Friends, we enter a new year of ministry today. It's a new year of countless opportunities. There are going to be countless opportunities when you look for them, when you expect God to take your life and to make a difference in someone else's life. It's amazing stories, haven't we? Four different people testifying on how people impacted them and they saw their life transformed. But I want you to say something with me tonight. I just thought about it while I was down there, so don't laugh at me. But I want you to say this. It's not about me. On a count of three. One, two, three. It's not about me. It's all for Jesus. One, two, three. It's all for Jesus. There's one thing we have to remember this year, and we're going to pick on that over the next 8 weeks through Desiring God, the Blazing Center. I want us to remember that if it's about you, you will not be used by God for His glory. If you're focused on who God is and what He wants to do, then God will use you. Rick Warren was right when he wrote, "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you are placed on this planet, you must begin with God." Robin met God, and his life was transformed. "You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. It's all for Him," he writes. "The ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God, to magnify, to showcase the glory of God, the perfection of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. The purpose of our existence is to show people how wonderful how God is." John Piper writes in his book, "Don't Waste Your Life." We waste our lives when we do not pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. We want to magnify God. What does that mean? We want to lift Him up. We want people to recognize how great God is in 2007. Our purpose statement reads as follows. We've sung about that. We've thought about that. To glorify God by bringing people to Jesus. It starts with the glory of God. It leads to the salvation of men and women who come into fellowship. They then take into Christ-like maturity. We equip them for loving service. It's not enough to say, "Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket." God saves you for a purpose. To become mature, equipped for loving service, and effective witness in the world. I want to briefly give you 10 reasons why we exist as a church tonight. Number one, and that picks up the introduction, we need to be a God-glorifying church. If we're going to honour God, we're going to magnify God, we're going to have men and women in this community and throughout the nation say, "Man, I want to follow God. Your God is so big. Your God is so wonderful. Your God is worthy of following." Then we need to glorify Him. You know, Jesus' prayer, when He taught His disciples to pray, went like this. First part. He said, "You should pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name.'" The first petition, the first thing you say, the first thing you ask for is for God to be glorified. Hallowed, honored. In other words, we want God's fame to spread. You see, our ministry this year, I hope, will not make you famous. I hope it won't make me famous. I don't care if Nowhee Baptist Church is famous, because the person we are seeking to make famous is God. Now, let me say, God is already famous. But a lot of people don't know how big He is, how great He is, how loving He is. He's mocked in the media, He's mocked in the newspapers, He's mocked on the television sets. They don't know how big and great God is, and our role is to make Him famous. 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We want you to think this year. You're eating, you're drinking, you're serving in youth ministry, you're at university in a lecture, you're on a sporting field, you're on the touch field, whatever it happens to be. You're in the stands of a football grand final. Wherever you are, live in such a way that God will be glorified. So I was encouraged when Philip Lawson would say to me that, watching, you're not allowed to comment, Philip, I'm just speaking, just thought I'd let you know that. But I remember a few years ago, he said to me, he said, "You know, I was up on a football field, on the oval somewhere, and he ran into a guy called Angelo. He said, 'Oh, your name's Angelo. Oh, my pastor's name's Angelo.' And they got talking, and this is an ex-student of mine. He meets him up on St. George game, and he's talking about God and Jesus, the fact that I'm in church. Wherever you are, take the opportunities and pray that God will be honoured. 1 Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Why do ministry in 2007? Why run a youth group? Oh, yes, so young people can come to know Jesus. Yes, why run a Bible study so we can become mature in Christ? Yes, but ultimately it's that men and women will glorify God. And friends, when God gets the glory, we know we've done ministry well. When you get the glory, when I get the glory, then we need to stop and confess that as sin and ask God to work in us. Secondly, we need to be a Bible-based and Christ-centered preaching church. Bible-based. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature or complete in Christ, is what it means. To this end, Paul says, I labor. In other words, he works hard, he exerts energy, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul says, my job is to teach the Bible, to preach the gospel, to see life transformed, and I work really hard at it. But I realize that God is working in me. 2 Timothy says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, we need to know the Word of God and we need to pass it on. You would have seen in the media this week the big banners outside a lot of the churches, the posters by Outreach Media. And it reads like this, Jesus loves Osama. Now it made it into the Sydney Morning Herald back page, made the front page, I think, of the Telegraph. They were discussing it on every radio program in Sydney. And the non-Christian media were surprised that Jesus loves Osama bin Laden. Now we're not saying that Jesus loves what he does in terrorism, but the point was, Jesus loves him. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus goes to lost people and rebels and seeks to restore them to right relationship. That Christ went to the cross for the loss of the world, for the John Laws of the world and for the Osamas of the world and for the Ange Gretsunas of the world. Jesus Christ went to the cross for God to love the world. And we're simply saying that says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me tell you, the Word of God is offensive to non-Christians often. Even something like that, that you would think, oh, well, good on those Christians willing to forgive their enemies. There were attacks because they dared to say that Jesus loves Osama. Friends, when you share the gospel with people, there will be people who will not like what you've had to say. I remember Christian Aguilera when he shared his testimony this morning, by the way, again, and he did it at the end of last year. And when that old guy, he talked about this old guy at Surfers Paradise trying to talk to him and his mates about Jesus. And some of the guys just ran away at the end of 6 or 7 hours of conversation about Jesus. They said, we really didn't want to become Christians. And the guy just walked off and left them. Sometimes you'll love people in Jesus' name. You'll share with them. It will break your heart. But you must proclaim the truth. Thirdly, we need to be a prayerful church. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Notice that he said, devote yourself to prayer. Now, I'm devoted to watching football on television. I was very saddened when Sydney FC lost this week to Newcastle Jets. And I found somebody who had the Fox, what do they call it? Fox Television, so I can watch it. And I rang up a friend, hey, can we come over? Invited myself over. And he was very gracious and let me come. And I saw some of the guys there at the match the other week in Sydney as well, and I'm devoted and watching some of that. I'm interested in it. My wife says the only thing you're interested in is God and football, and I'm not that devoted to football. But you see, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. And on Thursday, that's why we're asking for the largest prayer gathering ever to take place. No, we Baptist Church will be here on Thursday. To pray in large groups, in small groups, calling upon God. Say, God, we cannot do anything in our own strength and power. We need you to come. We need you to just come in your power to work through us and to impact this community. He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. One example of prayer. You know, we prayed for the Carols event last year. And straight after I finished speaking and the lights went down, two women came and spoke to me afterwards. And they said this. They said, we heard you speak last year. We hadn't heard anything like that. I mean, this is a five-minute talk. We've never heard anyone speak like that. We don't hear that in our church. And we came back this year to hear a message about Jesus. Now, that's an answer to prayer, don't you think? Out of thousands of people, they came down to me. They spent half an hour talking to me about what they've experienced before. And I said, we've been moved today, this message. And I said, why don't you come to church sometime? And I know it's tough for them to come to a church like this. I said, bring your kids to Kids Club. Happy to come and visit you if you'd like to do that. I'm still waiting to hear. But you see, they were impacted. Why? We pray. And who knows how many other people out there were impacted by the gospel. I was at a swimming carnival at the State Sports Centre a few weeks ago. And I met a woman for the first time, and just praying that God would use me somehow through the people that I meet. And she said, what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. The fact that I'm Greek and a Baptist pastor surprised her. She was Greek herself, and she was a religious Greek Orthodox lady. And then I mentioned that, and she got quiet, turned around 5 minutes later, and she said, you said you're a Baptist pastor, didn't you? I said, well, why did you change? Or what's the difference? What do you believe? He says, I don't know anything. And friends, I want to tell you, she took the initiative, and for the next 30, 40 minutes, we talked about Jesus. We talked about having a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And she said to me, she said, you know, but I can't go straight to God. She said, do you pray to the saints? Do you pray to the Holy Virgin Mary? Do you do all of these things? I said, I don't pray to any of those extras. Well, I didn't use that word. I didn't pray for the extra people around there. I said, I pray directly to God, have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is at the swimming pool, right? And there were races happening somewhere. And I said, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. You don't have to go through anyone else. And she said to me, I said, you know, but God is like the king. And I don't feel worthy to approach the king. So I asked these other people to pray for me, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Anthony, St. Athanasius, and everyone else. I asked them because I am not worthy to go to God. She said, it would be offensive and presumptuous of me to speak to God directly. And I said to her, I said, you know, God loves you. God wants a relationship with God, with you. Christ died for your sins. And Jesus makes a way for you to go straight to God. And let me tell you, if God says come straight to me and you want to go through everyone else, that's offensive. That's offensive to God. And God lets you into his family and he becomes your dad. So, oh, sorry, Dad, I can't speak to you directly. I've got to go to these people who died in the past because they're holy people. And your father says, talk to me. We're having these passionate, engaging conversations at the swimming pool. And we wound up. But here was this religious woman playing a system of religion and not yet comfortable to go to God. We need to pray that God would give us the words to speak as God opens up those opportunities. For we need to be a loving and relevant church. A loving and relevant church. Acts chapter 2, the first church, we're told that every day they continued to meet together in a temple courts. They'd just been saved. 3,000 of them got saved. They gathered together. They broke bread in their homes. They shared meals. They shared communion. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Here were a group of happy people. Let me tell you, Christians ought to be happy people. That is not to say that we don't go through tough times. We do. There's something about knowing Christ personally, knowing the God of the universe, becoming a child of the living God, be able to have glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. The people would look at these Christians and think, mate, you have something. There's something different about you. And what happened as a result, the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't you want to pray for that? Lord, daily will you add to this church those who are being saved? Lord, one a week will do us. 52 new Christians in 2007. God, that will do us. How about two a week? Praying that God would save his people. This church was so loving and relevant and Christ-centered and Christ-focused, and God was doing miracles amongst them, and now there was an authentic Christian community, and God was adding people to the church as he has added people to this church in this past year. And dare I say, every year for its 50-plus years of life and ministry. The Bible says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Because I don't want to say anything else about love tonight. The stories of the four people who spoke speak of the love in this community for one another. Now, we don't always get it right, do we? We hurt one another. We hurt others. Sometimes we're abrasive. Sometimes we're arrogant. Sometimes new people come in and they walk out and nobody speaks to them. Somehow they escape us, escape our welcomers and our friends. I don't know how that happens. And sometimes people leave the church thinking, I didn't really fit in or I didn't really make good friends. That happens from time to time. But overall, friends, we just need to be continue to seek God's love to be evident in our lives, to make every person who comes into this place feel welcome. You know, if you were to come to my home and you knocked on the door and I invited you in, I look after you. I'd give you something to drink, something to eat. I'd provide, give you a lounge to sit on. I'd look after your kids if you had kids. I'd let them play with my kids. We'd get the toys out, get the computers out, and we'd engage in meaningful conversation. Any new person that comes to this place needs to receive that type of welcome. If you're new tonight, we'll put the lights on so we can see each other later. And we want to love you. We want to encourage you in any way we can. If that frightens you and you want to run quickly while we sing the last song, if you just want to move out, people do that sometimes. Because sometimes you just come and think, coming here, you think, I just want to listen. I don't want five people to talk to me. I'm shy or I'm not too sure what to do. We just promise to love you, to treat you with dignity and respect, and do whatever we can, because Jesus teaches us to love. Number five, we need to be a small as well as a large church. By that we mean that we, because we're a large church, through our three congregations, we have something like 700 people on an average Sunday, probably larger than that today, our vision launch. But you can't know everyone. So we encourage you to get in a small group, 10, 12, 15 people, to study the Bible together, interactive Bible study, for dynamic fellowship, for pastoral care, for prayer, for stimulus to ministry and mission, for evangelism. Sometimes non-Christians will get saved through your home group. That's happening through our groups over the last few years. Sixthly, we need to be an equipping church. Let me move on. The Bible says it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. There's a leadership responsibility to prepare God's people for works of service. The pastors do not do all the ministry. You already know that. We couldn't do any of the ministry. We do such a small amount of ministry. You guys are doing the ministry. But our job is to prepare you and to train you and to equip you. You see, we do it through Bible teaching, through home groups. We do it through prayer, through training courses. We're going to train you on how to share the gospel with people this year. We're running the Leadership Summit. We're running the SHAPE course. On May the 12th, we're going to run a course called Walk Through the Bible over the Old Testament. In 5.5 hours, you're going to get a big picture of the Old Testament. Gary Coleman, who comes to our church, is going to run that seminar. He runs it across the country. We want to teach you, and then we'll follow that up with Walk Through the Bible in the New Testament later on this year or early next year, because we want to train and equip you and teach you how to run home groups, how to disciple new believers. Friends, I want to say to you that through our Discovering Jesus course, people become Christians. And it's hard always to find enough people who have the time or the energy to then disciple them one-on-one, follow them up. We keep running out of people to do that, so we need to make sure we have more people ready to do that. We need to be a serving church, number seven. The Bible says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestation of the Spirit. You receive a gift of God. Some of you have 3 or 4 gifts, or 5 gifts. They are spiritual gifts, they are just not natural talents, although you can use all your natural talents. God says He will give you spiritual gifts for the growth of the body of Christ. Paul writes, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Whatever it is, you can have an upfront gift, you can have a behind-the-scenes gift. Whatever it is, God says, you have it. God has given it to you. It's not for yourself, it's for others. Find out what it is. That's why we run the SHAPE course, to assist you in finding that. But let me tell you something. One of the best ways to find your gifts, to do something. I never did any questionnaires before I started running Christian groups at high school. I never did any questionnaires before going to Beach Mission. I never did any questionnaires before becoming a teacher. I never did any of those questionnaires. I just said, well, there's people who need to hear about Jesus and we need to run a youth group. Let's run a youth group. So don't just wait until you work out what this gift is. Just do something and trust God. Number eight, friends, we need to be a generous giving church. A God-honoring church is the church of generous givers. Now, we have a budget of $12,300 and something this year to fund our ministries here. I know many of you support missionaries individually. I know many of you support or sponsor children around the world. I know many of you give many other causes your support. But Christians are known to, called to be generous. Bible says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Not be average at giving, not be mediocre, not be okay, excel at it. Be really, really good at giving your money away to gospel causes. Hey, you think, well, enough of this. Give my money away? If you're visiting tonight, yes, you need to know that as Christians, we believe that everything we have is a gift of God, and it is a joy to give it away to others to bless them. Because we get more from giving than simply keeping it for ourselves. And the Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You don't give it away, you don't bless others, God won't bless you. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not because the pastor said it, not because a friend said it. You decide, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'd like to take that second offering tonight. I was just joking. And I've said before years ago, I said, when those offering bags come along, it's not like, oh man, those offering bags. Amen. Just that good time of the service. I'm going to take my money out of my wallet. I've been preparing for this. Get my money out, get my envelopes out, and ready to go. Because I prayed and I've come prepared and I want to give to God. Don't just give to God your singing. Don't just give to God, well, a couple of hours a week to run a Bible study group. God has called you to give your whole life to Him. Part of that, church, is giving financially to support the work of the gospel. Ninth, and we're almost there. We need to be an evangelistic and discipling church, as if that's new to you. We need to, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, He says. Go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got some people wanting to be baptized soon. If you want to be baptized, haven't been baptized, you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it's time you got baptized. There's a baptistry over there. And who was it made the comment earlier? Juliana? Yeah, not after every service, but it would be good, wouldn't it? To get people saved every week? Have baptisms every week? Yeah, that would be good. But we need to pray that God saves them first, and then they're baptized. So we go to lost people, we make disciples, we baptize them, we teach them to obey. We mentioned this book last year, Just Walk Across the Room. You want to read a book to stimulate you in evangelism? It's a great little book by Bill Hybels. And Bill tells a story in there about a conversation he had. I want to share this with you. And Bill said on Tuesday nights he would take the big garbage bin out of his house. He lives in Chicago. And he'd take it out to the street to be picked up. He said there was a neighbor who came and moved in only recently, and he would walk out his garbage bin as well. And he said, you know what normally happens? You walk out and you sort of nod at each other and you keep going. No one has a conversation. Oh, nice to see you. Nice to see you. It's a wall wave. I do that to my neighbors. Hi, nice to see you. And I haven't had a conversation in a year with one guy. But Bill says, finally, I went up to this guy, said, hi, you're new to the area. My name's Bill. What's yours? He said, my name's Bill too. I said, that'll make it easy. And a little while later, they started chatting about their kids and so on and their families and their jobs. And then the guy finally said to me a few weeks later, said, Bill, what do you do for a job? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church in the area. And the man said, not the one that ties up traffic all over the place, is it? Bill said, no, not that one. He lied. And then he said, well, they got talking. He said, well, what do you do for work? He said, I own a Chevrolet dealership about 45 minutes from here. Bill said, wouldn't you know? This is easy all the way around. He said, I would never buy a Chevrolet. Because the guy said to him earlier, I'd never come to church, by the way. I said, well, I'll never buy a Chevrolet. We're even. And they laughed and they joked around. And a little bit later, a few weeks later, and Bill finally put the pressure on him. It went like this. He said, one morning when Easter was approaching, assuming Bill had no plans to darken a church's doorstep for Sunday services, I said, I love this line. He says, you know, Bill, you're a lousy citizen. How can you even claim to be a good red-blooded American, especially a Republican, unless you go to church on Easter? I mean, what's the matter with you? The guy went, all right, then I'll come to church. I'm American, I should be at church at Easter. And the guy turned up to church. Now, I bet you've never used that line before. What's wrong with you? Are you a good Australian citizen? What are you? You vote Liberal Labor, they're all Christians these days. Mr. Howell wants to be a Christian, Mr. Rudd's a Christian. Come on, get to church. And after the guy went home and he said, the next day, he said, hey, Bill, that was amazing. Church has changed. Never been anything like that. He said, I really like what you had to say. So I really love that Easter message. Bill said, that was great. They talked a little bit. 6 months later, the guy hasn't come back. And Bill said to him, he said, if you liked it so much, how come you didn't come back? The guy said, Bill, that was so good, it kept me going for 6 months. And they laughed again, and they just kept putting their garbage bins out every Tuesday, and they'd chat about the weather and the football, and every so often they'd have a conversation. And Bill Hybels said, this guy got better. Didn't just come to Easter, he started coming twice. Easter and Christmas, every year, for about 6 years. And the guy said, man, I don't believe it. I go to church twice a year. And one day, Bill says, after Christmas break, the man came up to him, putting out their garbage bins, and said, Bill, I just want to tell you that after Christmas Eve service, I gave my life to Jesus. 6 years of talking over the garbage. Inviting him to church twice a year for 6 years. So I gave my life to Christ. So I don't understand all of it, but when you ask us to make a decision, I know I want to have peace with God. I want to be saved. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Can you help me? Bill said, you know, we take the garbage bins every Tuesday night and we talk about Jesus and we disciple him and encourage him. And he tells a story about this guy. Bill was changed by the gospel. He said a little while later in the Chevrolet dealership, he said, Bill, you know, I was thinking as I got to know Jesus better, there are some poor people in the church and you have a cars ministry. They take old cars and they fix them up. They give them to poor people in the community. They give it to widows. They give it to single parents and so on. He said, I have two Chevrolets. And I was just wondering whether I felt like I should, God was telling me to give the cars to your ministry to give away to someone else in need. What do you think? He said. Bill Hybels said, well, you know, God's telling you. You believe that's right? Sure, that would be a great thing to do. There would be people who could greatly benefit from that act of mercy on your behalf. And this is what the guy said. He said, by his own admission, he had lived for money. And here he was taking his hard-won earnings and giving them joyfully for the sake of the adventure of following Christ. The next Tuesday night, Bill told me that bringing those cars to the church was one of the most significant moments of his entire life. Giving a couple of cars to a few people in need changed one man's life forever. Harper says, don't you want to see that happen? But notice it took 6 years. Doesn't just happen overnight. Sometimes people hear the gospel one night and get saved. But it's going to take our witness, our love, our concern, our prayers for a long time. And finally, we need to be a world missions church. Not enough to reach the local community, friends. We have the world to reach in Jesus' name. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, we read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why be involved in world mission? Let me say, it's the glory of God that is at stake. John Stott writes this, and it's on the screen for you. So the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. We go to the nations because there are men and women who do not worship God, and we want them to worship God. God deserves worship. And John Piper adds, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Yes, we go in Jesus' name, but it's not the goal. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Do you care for the glory of God? Then you may need to go to the peoples of the world. You care for the glory of God, then you need to support the workers who go. You need to pray for those. Ashley and Caroline are going to be here next week to tell us about what's been happening in the past 12 months as they've lived in Southeast Asia, learning another language, adapting to a different culture, that they would introduce lost people to Jesus Christ. Luke and Michelle fly out on Friday. They're going to Bali. Luke and Michelle, they're going to look at the possible areas where they might live and where they may, in the part of Bali that they're going to spend the first 12 to 18 months while they do language learning. We need to pray for them as they go out. September, they hope to move to Bali. They need to raise funds. They need to have prayer supporters behind them. And it's going to take the money from this church. Sorry, church. That's where most of the money's going to come. If we send them out, most of the money's going to come from us. You might have to sacrifice some coffees every week. Or you might have to sacrifice some meals to put money and say, each month I'm going to give you this much, guys, because we want to send you. I'm not willing to go, but if you're willing to go, we'll stand with you. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. We'll write to you. We'll email you. We'll even visit you. But you go in Jesus' name for the glory of God. 10 things to bring glory to God in 2007. 10 things, dare I say, that we are already doing. Because for 2,000 years, we've been the Church of Jesus Christ. God has been building his church and growing his church. We just need to do this in increasing measure, bringing glory to God in all that we do. And God bless you, and God bless us as we do that. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that despite our sinfulness, you make us your friends. You adopt us into your family. You give us ultimate satisfaction. And Lord, it is our desire that more and more people would come to know Christ and submit to his lordship and glorify him. And we commit ourselves this year to your glory. May we spread your fame, your honor, your great reputation to the lost and to the broken and to the nations of the earth. Make it an authentic, loving community centered on the cross, immersed in the word of God, empowered by your spirit, transforming community and transforming the nations. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I want to invite